of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Cheshtitam, about the glorious activities. Translation. The citizens of the state of Maharaj Ambarish were accustomed to chanting and hearing about the glorious activities of the Personality of Godhead. Thus, they never aspired to be elevated to the heavenly planets, which are extremely dear even to the demigods. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. A pure devotee who has been trained in the practice of chanting and hearing the holy name of the Lord and His fame, qualities, form, paraphernalia, and so on, is never interested in elevation to the heavenly planets, even though such places are extremely dear even to the demigods. Narayana para sarve nakutaschana bibhyati svarapavargya narakeshvapi tulyarta darshina. Devotees solely engaged in the devotional service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayan, never fear any condition of life. The heavenly planets, liberation, and the hellish planets are all the same to a devotee. Bhagavatam 6:17-28. A devotee is always situated in the spiritual world. Therefore, he does not desire anything. He is known as akama, or desireless, because he has nothing to desire except to render transcendental loving service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because Maharaj Ambarish was a most exalted devotee of the Lord, he trained his subjects in such a way that the citizens in his state were not interested in anything material, including even the happiness of the heavenly planets. Om Aganati Mirandasya Ganan Gana Shilakaya Chakshur Un Militang Jaina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Mukam Kuruti Vachalam Pangam Langayate Gidim Yat Kripa Twam Maham Bande Shri Guru Vidinataranam Vanshakalpa Turubyas Chakripa Sindhivya Vichapatita Anam Bhavane Bhyo Vaishnave Bhyo Namo Namaha. So sometimes Krishna arranges things for our benefits in ways that we don't realize until we're looking more closely. When I was in England, I was just recently in London at the Manor. I was doing a woman's retreat, and simultaneously there was a brahmachari convention going on. Who arranged that? I don't know. Anyway, there were 125 brahmacharis there, about 9 sannyasis, and we had the Ratha Yatra. It was totally wonderful, so ecstatic and so enlivening. And then the day that I left, His Holiness Jayapataka Maharaj came and he gave class also, and I got his darshan as well. That was an extra one of the other 9. And all in all, it was a very enlivening experience being there, because the temple is very, very dynamic. And one of the things that makes it very, very dynamic is the fact that it's a training center. And everything goes on there. There's so many opportunities for learning about Krishna and so many different seers. They have what they call MTE, Manor Training and Education. And these groups of devotees are always racking their brains how to offer training opportunities to the devotees, to the congregation, and to bring new people into the temple. And it's so dynamic. I mean, just constantly, constantly students coming, and students from the second grade up, and just so many things. So very enlivening. I got the opportunity to participate in training a little bit. And I have a desire to be a part of an effort to offer some training here, to establish a training center, a living residence for women, but a training center for everybody to come and study and teach. I know as a teacher that very often I find myself having to travel in order to find people to teach, because you don't find a lot of people in one place. Everyone's busy running around. But to establish a place where teachers, because in this community, so many people are actually qualified teachers, not necessarily academic teachers in the sense of school New Roman Ritzi education or charter school education, but in this form of passing down what Srila Prabhupada has given us, offering that as an opportunity for devotees to go deeper. And this morning I was doing some research, last night as well, on training. Srila Prabhupada spoke very strongly about training many, many, many times, and made it clear that the responsibility of our temples, and specifically the GBC, he said, the GBC, your main business is to see that the devotees are trained nicely in devotional practices. And he listed in several places, you know, things even like cooking and sewing and preaching and bathing, staying cleanliness, so many different aspects, what to speak of Shastric training. But there's an all-around necessity of training. So here, Maharaj Ambarish is being glorified because in his kingdom, he was diligently training the people, the citizens. He saw that as a primary responsibility because it's described in Nectar of Devotion that actually training, it acts as an inoculation, like a vaccine. Prabhupada speaks of how it's like a vaccine, right? That we have this disease called avidya. And because we have this disease of avidya, we don't know what's what. We mistake what's wrong for what's right and what's right for what's wrong. And in our confusion, we often do very stupid things. So we don't mean to do the wrong thing necessarily, but we do the wrong thing because we're in ignorance. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he describes this avidya in layers, it has different manifestations. So the one that we're familiar with, most of us, avidya, means that we accept that which is not real, the body, to be the self, which is eternal. We accept the temporary to be the eternal. And because we do that, that's the beginning of the error. It's like if you, Prabhupada gives the example that if you add a column of numbers, but you get the first two numbers wrong, the rest of it is not even, you don't even discuss it, it's going to be wrong. So we start with that problem of avidya, and the next one is an asmita. So this asmita is the conception of I and mine, that everything is mine, but more detail is given that this I and mine leads us to believe that the way we see things through our eyes, through our portals, that is the reality. And it's difficult for us to accept things that are not in congruence with what we see in our senses. Just like we were discussing when I was in London, that some devotees had actually left the movement when Prabhupada said we didn't go to the moon. They had a really hard time with that because their senses, although they weren't really thinking that, they weren't really seeing us go to the moon, but virtually they were seeing us go to the moon. And so they were thinking, well, how could you say we're not going to the moon? There's a picture of us landing on this beautiful barren wasteland, and you know, the guy's floating around, he's got a big suit on, we must have gone to the moon. So they couldn't accept when Prabhupada said we didn't go to the moon, and because it didn't compute with their sensual, faulty sensual perception, they were confused and they weren't able to stay in the association of devotees. The next layer is raga. Raga means attachment. And we become, because we think that this body is us, and we think this temporary being is our eternal source of enjoyment, we like those things, or we become attached to those things which give us pleasure. So we look for things that give us pleasure. We look for things that will remove suffering, because suffering takes away our pleasure. So if we have a headache, we go to the drugstore and we buy something to get rid of the headache. We don't buy something to give us a headache ever, but we buy things to get rid of a headache because a headache blocks our enjoyment or our perceived enjoyment. And the next level of avidya is dvesha, which means repulsion. We make all effort to avoid, to get rid of, to destroy, to push out those things which we perceive as causing us suffering. And then the last is abhinimesha. So this abhinimesha is abhinimesha is this understanding that because our enjoyment comes from this body, then we're very afraid of death. Because death means that we won't be able to enjoy anymore. The way we enjoy is through the body, then if the body dies, how are we going to have a good time? Can't have a good time anymore. So therefore we're afraid of death. were panic-stricken. So these five levels of avidya are destroyed by the inoculation or the vaccine of knowledge. And knowledge is administered through training. We hear here in this purport that Ambarish Maharaj had his citizens trained so well that they were impervious to extraneous philosophy or, you know, the idea that, well, I could go to the heavenly planets and have a really good time. I should, you know, perform sacrifices that are meant to elevate me materialistically through karmakanda. I should do those things because then I'll enjoy better. I'll have beautiful women at my beck and call. I'll have lots of money. I'll have fame. I'll have beauty. But Maharaj Ambarish inoculated his citizens against those illusions. And because they were inoculated with knowledge, they couldn't be misled. We see this in many, many places in our scripture. When we were with Prithu Maharaj, also the same thing, that his citizens were very, very well trained. They were completely aware of the goal of human life. They were completely aware of proper behavior. Maharaj Yudhisthira also spent a great deal of effort training. Now, how do we train? Well, of course, we train primarily by our behavior, right? Whether we know it or not, we're constantly being watched. And so where it's like we're in a fishbowl, people are looking at us all the time, and they're examining how we're behaving, what we're doing, what our families are like, how we deal with each other, what our Krishna consciousness is like. Is it genuine? Is it regular? In other words, are we Krishna conscious today and tomorrow? Or are we just Krishna conscious when people are looking, and when we think they're not looking, then we're not so Krishna conscious? So more than any other way, we train by our example. Krishna says it in Bhagavad Gita, yad yad acharya ti shrestas. The very name, founder acharya, the person who teaches by example. And Prabhupada wanted us all, to some extent, to be acharya, to be one who teaches by example. And then, of course, there's prachar, or what we say. And we have formal and informal ways of giving knowledge. We can teach, we can have seminars, we can have classes, we can have training opportunities so that devotees and potential devotees can learn the art of being a devotee. Especially Prabhupada was telling that when we bring people in, potential devotees, in from the material environment of the West, they're trained in the wrong way. Mother Akuti tells a story of how at the airport, one reporter asked Srila Prabhupada, well, what's the difference between all these people that are sitting around you with big smiles on their faces and all these other people who are just kind of going around and they look miserable or whatever? And Prabhupada's answer was, these people with the smiles on their faces, they know that they're devotees. And these other people, they haven't figured it out yet. They don't know they're devotees. So the people who don't know they're devotees, they need to be informed. But how will we get them to be informed? I mean, you can't, if you hung up a sign anywhere and it said, okay, training on how to be a devotee, the attendance might not be so excellent. You might not get everybody to come. They aren't queuing up, as they say in England, to get numbers, right? Waiting in line to get some education. They're looking for sense gratification because they're under the influence of this avidya on all the five levels mentioned. And so therefore, we have to figure out how to bring them to Krishna consciousness. But simultaneously to bringing them here, we better figure out what we're going to do with them when they get here. What happens if by the power of our effort to inspire them to take up the process of devotional service, they actually take it up? Then we might find ourselves in trouble. Because they may come here and they may find nobody anywhere. Right? They may come to the temple and they find our smart table so they can get a book, but they don't find any people. Maybe we're all busy, we're legitimately engaged in activities that are essential for our well-being, but still we have an obligation as a community to offer appropriate training and appropriate association to anyone who wants to take up Krishna consciousness. When we look at Prabhupada's instruction to us, we see that as a primary mission of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness to offer training and opportunity. Actually, in 1972, Srila Prabhupada wrote in a letter, he said that, you know, we don't even need to bring any more people. We should just train the people we have. And because what's the use of having a lot of people who don't know anything about how to practice Krishna consciousness? So we really need to work on this. It's very, very important. And we see from this purport that Maharaj Ambarish was fully aware of it. And throughout the Bhagavatam, we hear about great sages like Chitraketu's great sage, Angira, and Maharaj Rahugana's great sage, Rishabhdev, and Narada Muni has so many shishya, where they actually saw somebody in ignorance and they couldn't stand it. They were watching someone function on the level of foolish acts because they were ignorant, and they thought, I have to stop what I'm doing and I have to do something about this ignorant person. I have to change the mentality of this person. I have to make an allegory that goes on for four chapters so that this king, Prachini Bari, will figure it out and know what to do with his life. I have to give this man a child who can speak to him after his death, come back and speak to him, so that he'll understand that he's not this body. I have to arrange for this poor king who's so arrogant and thinks that he is the ruler and that he can chastise me because I'm trying to avoid stepping on the ants. I have to break my vow of silence because this guy really needs to be trained. He needs a lesson. I need to tell him. And actually, Rishabhdev was laughing when Rahugana said, do you know who I am? And that was it. Rishabhdev just had to laugh his head off. He said, yeah, I know who you are. And do you know who I was? But now look at who I am. And here you are yelling at me. Let me tell you a thing or two. And when he was finished, then he just went back to his vow of silence and disappeared into the sunset. So each of us, we look forward to the time when we can take the responsibility of material existence off our shoulders. I know for myself, it's definitely there. Here I'm approaching 63 or whatever, 63, depending on if you're Indian or American, how you look at your birthday. So I'm approaching 63, and more this desire to just kind of like get rid of stuff, get bills off my head, get responsibilities for other people out of my life, and just kind of do what I want to do, hearing and chanting and becoming Krishna conscious. But if we look at the life of Srila Prabhupada, we can't really do that in clear consciousness because we have a great responsibility. And we have to do just like Maharaj Ambarish. Now, Maharaj Ambarish, when he achieved his goal and his people were well-trained and he was able to rest assured that they would no longer fall prey to materialistic life, then he could leave, right? He could leave. So if you want a all-expenses paid vacation, then you have to do your job and you have to earn the right to go on vacation. You can't just go on vacation and expect Krishna to take care of everything if you haven't done what you have to do. We have the responsibility of succession. It's a big topic on the GBC level, this discussion of succession. Who will follow behind us to work in the way that we were trained to work? Without a paycheck, without, you know, when you get to be the GBC, you get supported by your wife's donuts, right? Before that, you had a job and you made lots of money, but now you have a responsibility in ISKCON, you're working full time, and so your wife has to support you by making wonderful donuts. So everybody should buy Munchini's donuts so that Tamaharbu and his family won't go bankrupt. So here we are when we want to do something for Krishna. When we want to dedicate ourselves fully to Krishna, we find the weight of material life weighing heavily on us, but we don't have a right. We don't have a right. According to Srila Prabhupada, we don't have a right to give up that responsibility and just abnegate it so that we can be peaceful, whatever that means, in Krishna consciousness. Because a devotee doesn't feel peace if there's anyone in the material world who's suffering. A devotee doesn't feel comfortable If there's anybody in the material world who's frustrated, who's still in avidya, therefore he goes out of his way to change that. And Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita at the very end, that in the 18th chapter and the 67th, 68th verses, he says, no one is more dear to me than the person who preaches Krishna consciousness to others, to the devotees. So we could look at that different ways, right? Because everyone's a devotee. But also within our own ranks, we have to make sure that everyone's trained properly. Because if they're not trained properly, they won't bring people to Krishna consciousness. They'll push people away from Krishna consciousness. If they don't know how to transmit knowledge properly, then people will become confused by their association and they won't take up the process of Krishna consciousness. In our strategic planning effort in the GBC, we created a committee which was supposed to talk about preaching, how to preach, how to establish preaching opportunities. And at the beginning of that discussion, practically in the first meeting, it became obvious that if we preach, we may have more trouble than if we don't preach, because what are we going to do with the people we preach to? And so it became that that committee divided, and one part of it became devotee care. Because in order to preach, we have to take care of our people. And if we take care of our people, they won't want to go anywhere else. They won't want to do anything else. They won't be able to be confused. Just like here, we see Maharaja Ambarish, he had trained his people so well that no matter, they weren't interested in going to the heavenly planets. So if someone offered them, oh, you know, chant this mantra and just give me $50 and you can have, you know, association with lots of beautiful women, they would say, no, thank you. I'm not interested in that. I only want pure devotional service. So each of us has to take that responsibility to associate and share the knowledge that Prabhupada has given us with somebody else, with everybody else, in such a way that this community attracts everybody. It's nice to have a nice building. It's nice to have beautiful deity worship. It's wonderful to have pavilions and temples and kitchens and make beautiful feasts. That was another thing Prabhupada wanted us to feed people to elevation. So we can feed people to elevation also. That's helpful. But what happens when we feed people is the heart becomes purified and they become open to hearing. They become open to absorbing transcendental knowledge. So we see at the University of Florida, for many, many years, Krishna Lunch has been sowing, fertilizing the soil. So then now when someone comes and starts preaching, then the memory is there. Ah, yes, so wonderful. I lived on Krishna Lunch. I actually owe you a debt of gratitude. What is this about? How can I assist? How can I help? Can I serve? Can I clean? Because there's a purification taking place with prasadam. But beyond the temples and beyond the deity worship and even beyond the prasadam is this knowledge that Prabhupada actually gave his blood to, these books. He spent so much effort, so much time trying to give us these books. He was so worried that he wouldn't give us, he couldn't give us enough, even though he said, at each stage of the way, now everything is there in the first canto, right? The first three books that I brought over, even though they're full of typographical errors, and if you open them too wide, they turn into a folder. It doesn't matter, but everything that you need to know is in these books. And he kept saying that over and over again. Shruti Kirti Prabhu reminisces about how Prabhupada told him so many times, if you just understand one word, if you just understand one line, if you just, and he said it about Bhagavad Gita, he said it about Bhagavatam, he said it about Krishna book, he said it about Nectar of Devotion, he said it about Sri Shapanishad, he said it about Nectar of Instruction. So every one of these books is the key that opens up the door to transcendental knowledge and happiness. So let us work together as a community to offer training, to offer opportunities to people who show even the slightest interest in Krishna consciousness, to have an opportunity to learn more by watching us, to learn more by going to classes, to learn more by serving, to learn more by participating in our classes, in our activities, so they become inspired and enlivened to take up the process of Krishna consciousness, and they become vaccinated, so that they cannot become infected with avidya. So I should stop because it's late, even though there's no clock there. I guess there's one there. Yes, Mahatma Prabhu, fellow trainer.
Can you talk about something I think about? But you were mentioning, well, what if our preaching is successful? These people will come, then what? Can you talk about the relationship between creating the infrastructure for those people before they come and the success of our preaching? Because I may not be correct, but one thought I have is that Krishna seems to reciprocate if you create the infrastructure. And if you're going out to make people, Krishna might think, well, what are you going to do with all these people? It seems like you'll meet somebody and they'll say, well, I didn't join until this year. You kind of look at it and say, yeah, well, that temple couldn't have received that person. It was Krishna's mercy that didn't join until the temple got it together. So is that actually true? And if so, to what degree? And how do we understand and deal with that?
Well, that's a whole other class. But still, some realization is there. Because when I joined the Hare Krishna movement, we had a very, very small building. It was on Hurdle Street in Buffalo. And I remember that when you would go into the bathroom, if you stood up, you would hit your head on the ceiling. The ceiling was slanted. And I'm not terribly tall either, so I imagine other devotees had to stay hunched over quite some time. So it wasn't a fancy place. We didn't own it. It was rented. But many people joined there. In the year that we joined, the two-year period at the University of Buffalo, 35 devotees took initiation, and amongst those people were Paladananda, Trivikram Maharajas, Bhagavan, Bhurjan Prabhu, and their respective wives, Jagadish, myself, so many devotees that are still actually practicing Krishna consciousness for the most part. And so it wasn't that we needed an infrastructure in the sense of bricks and mortar. I mean, that may be helpful if we had a bigger building. Maybe I wouldn't have had to drive there every morning and wake up the brahmacharis who was sleeping on the temple room floor. But it was an infrastructure in the sense that we were very united in the conviction that by practicing everything Prabhupada said very carefully, and sharing that with others, and really fixing our mind on taking up the process seriously, we would change the world. We were convinced of that. There was nobody that could tell us that wasn't true. And I remember I was on Harinam in front of Hangarers, it was a department store, and some reporter came over and he stuck a microphone in my face and he said, oh, we just landed on the moon. And what do you think of that? And you know, I was with the sari in a book bag and distributing Back to Godhead magazines for a quarter each. And I said, you've made enough of a mess of this material world right here on the earth. Why do you have to spread the disease? Why don't you take up Krishna consciousness? Way to go. And you wonder how many people would do that now. You know, we would be very diplomatic, and I don't know how carefully we would explain to people, you know, well, you know, it might be good if we, you know, but to maintain that conviction and that feeling of family, that was another thing. We had a tremendous camaraderie and a feeling of family that we were united against a common enemy, and the enemy was the material world. The enemy was avidya. We didn't even know the word avidya, but we knew that the material world, Maya Devi, I remember a devotee friend of mine who helped me come to the temple, he told me, you know, you're in Maya. And I said, really? What is Maya? So we didn't know so much, but we knew that we had a common enemy and we had to work together. None of us could do it alone. We didn't even think about doing it alone. There was no question of doing it alone. So in relation to your question, I would say that the infrastructure we need, at least to a significant degree, perhaps a more significant degree, is a unity and a feeling of conviction that this process of Krishna consciousness that Srila Prabhupada has given us is perfect and complete. Starting with the understanding that we're not that body, understanding that deeply, moving forward little by little, inch by inch, until we develop the adhikar to practice other levels of spiritual life, gradually building on our spiritual power, so that we, by our existence, attract people to Krishna consciousness. We just attract people to Krishna consciousness. So we have to build that infrastructure. We also have to build the other infrastructure, because in our movement now, just to put in a plug, if a woman wants to join the Hare Krishna movement, in 90% of our temples, there is no place for her to join. In 90% of our temples, on several continents, there's no place for her to join. I mean, she can take up the process at her house, she can get a job, and she can pay her bills, and she can, you know, chant Hare Krishna. There's no blockage for reading Prabhupada's books or taking up a pair of japa beads. But if she wants to surrender the way that I did when I joined, if she wants to go on, you know, Harinam on the weekend, if she wants to go on book distribution, if she wants to take up the process of Krishna consciousness, she might be able to find a place where she can do it for 3 months if she joins the Bhakti Shastri program. But if she wants to do it for longer than that, we don't have a place. And how many places do we even have men's training programs? There's more, but not so many. So the opportunity for actually fully immersing oneself, even temporarily, we might say, okay, but that's, you know, that was then, and this is now, and now we don't do things like that. We, you know, we have to live in the material world, and we have responsibilities. Yes. But that even few years of training is so powerful that I think if you talk to any of us that are a little bit older, and we're recognizable by our gray hair or no hair or whatever, then you can ask, did you find it valuable, the training that you had when you first joined the Hare Krishna movement? Did it give you strength? Do you remember it fondly? We'll find that we did, right? We find that that was our power. Even though we're not doing it now, we're not living like that anymore, maybe, some of us. But we're grateful to that opportunity, to have had that privilege of living in a temple and just focusing 100%. And many of us now are coming around, you know, we're coming around the bend, the last lap of the race, and we're coming into the final, and we want to do it again. Right? We're trying to figure out how we can do it again, how we can find a place where we don't have to worry about money, where we can just serve Krishna, where we can, now our job is finished, let me just dedicate myself and live on donut power. I want to somehow become again what I was before. I remember it so fondly, how I was just giving everything to Krishna. So yes, we need an infrastructure on a spiritual level, on a practical level. We also need one. And if we have that, then we know from our past experience that Krishna will fill it up. He just does it. If you open the place, then Prabhupada used to thank all the people for making the nice parks and the things, and he would say, they make these nice parks, they work very hard, pay taxes, and then we come and we have Harinam there, and we go for a walk there, and we can sit here and enjoy. So, yes, thank you. Yes.
Hare Krishna. Well, thank you very much for the nice class, and thank you for the endorsement for the donut table. But I really would like to continue your plug, which you sort of started, and I think with a certain humility didn't quite finish, and this idea of training new devotees is so important, and I think we are making a real commitment to that new Raman Reddy, and that commitment mainly is just trying to give a little bit of facility for what Lakshmimoni and Akuti Matajis are doing, and I think most of you know, we've already bought it, right?
We bought it.
We bought a...
it's just sitting in Ocala.
Yeah, a big mobile home that's going to be put on the temple, and they're going to have a women's training program, which will be actually international in scope, where people can come from anywhere, young women, and get the kind of bhaktin training, you know, that, as you said, we all got that early training that was so important to us years ago, and I totally agree. I would never have given that up. I'd never, you know, trade that in for anything, that ability to, you know, have that immersion in Krishna consciousness. And even if it's just for a year or two or 6 months or whatever it is, this is like, it's like boot camp, you know, in this military that... It
save your life later.
Yeah, it gives that foundation that people will take with them forever. So anyway, we're very, very happy this is happening, and they're going to need a little bit of assistance with this program. You'll be hearing more about it. There'll be some things coming out in the newsletters and like that, but anybody who can help assist this program, it's very, very critical in our ongoing training in Krishna consciousness, bringing devotees, having a place for people to come. Of course, next we have to do the same with the Brahmachari Ashram, but at least this is the beginning. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Hare Krishna. One more, last one, because it's late. Yeah, you have to hear Premananda Gaur Prabhu, because if you don't, he'll get mad.
Since the plug is unplugged, maybe, you know, we can take this opportunity to actually, you know, give that antidote and ask you and Tamohar Prabhu that is here, you know, for the treasure that we have, which is our youth. Because, you know, we can have a lot of buildings and kitchen and beautiful community, but if there is the sense of this energy that is attacking our society, that Srila Prabhupada didn't give it all, and that Srila Prabhupada, you know, and all the things that we hear about, and all the things that are attacking our society, and somehow or another, you know, we don't let the children of our community know the dangers that are out there, even within our own society, then, you know, we have to, I beg you, and Tamohar Prabhu here, to please, you know, that vaccination, you know, we should have done it in our old sweet days when we came here in 1989. Remember the old movie home trailer? And everybody was like a small family and they were not rich dicks or, you know, followers of nobody else and stuff like that. I think it's about time for this community to put a huge vaccine so we can, you know, get rid of all that stuff and we can grow better.
Okay. And the best vaccine is knowledge, transcendental knowledge. Okay, thank you very much. Hare Krishna, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.